Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner with Levi, at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
I mean, sometimes we forget that Jesus describes himself, don't we, as the doctor, as the great physician. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, you know, why don't we go to him first, you know, with the aches and pains and things that we have, because this is who he is. He has come to help those who are sick, but we know it's not just sick physically, but sick spiritually as well. They just don't know the good news yet. So, as you know, we're following the series from Practicing the Way, a book by Mark Comer, a book about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And we're doing that through a cycle of learning, reflection on your own, practice some of the spiritual things that are put online or that I give you as home groups, and then process together. We learn together, right? Teaching, learning, reflection, practice, process. I think it's amazing that for Jesus, the purpose of being with him was to become like him. And this requires that in-depth relationship, that apprentice with him, not under him, not over him, with him. It's about being with him to enable us to be our truest selves. You and I are made in the image of God, male and female. We are made in the image of God. We are designed to be like God. But I think if we don't believe that, it's tricky, isn't it? We are designed to reflect him. We're designed to reflect God's goodness, his love, his peace, his glory in this world. And this blows my mind too. I don't know about you, how many of you had brilliant teachers at school? How many of you also experienced a few poor teachers? Yes. I found myself on occasions, because I was a teacher before I was a minister, apologizing to classes for the horrendous, you know, experience that they'd had up to date. Do you know what I mean? Can I stand in the gap and say sorry? But, you know, what blows my mind is that we have the privilege and honor of learning how to live, of being an apprentice with the master teacher himself. I mean, isn't that incredible? That we have that privilege to apprentice with the master teacher of all time and outside time. And disciples in Jesus' day, we learned in the first session, you know, as a rabbi at Jesus, they would spend every moment of every day with them. They would eat, sleep, do absolutely everything together. Now, my question to you is, are we able to do the same? And it's not a rhetorical. Tell the person on your table. Now you got one, Karen. Tell the person on your table, do you think that we are able to do the same as was in Jesus' day, where you could eat, sleep, be with Jesus or your rabbi day in, day out, all the time? Okay, have we a resounding yes, a resounding no, or a don't know? Yes. I mean, isn't that incredible? That was the point of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's the point of Jesus, that we can every moment of every day Have the master teacher be with him. And it's the passage you just read from Mark 2. Jesus describes himself this time as a doctor. We can have a doctor with us day in, day out, permanently. The greatest physician of all, who would love to heal our hurts and wounds, who would love to get rid of the effect of sin that we've done and the sin that others have done on our lives and the sin in this world. To be honest with you, any business that's aiming for profit as opposed to the good of and well-being of this planet, that you are in consequence receiving the sin of their profit-driven businesses. And that impacts us. It impacts us and it impacts others. So the key question we're looking at today is, who are you becoming? You know that every decade I've started my 60th. I've just had my last 60th celebration. Although somebody asked me, have you got any more? And I'm like, actually, if you think of anything else I can do to keep celebrating all year this decade, you know, just let me know. But, you know, as we celebrate, what I spent was 2 days just saying, Lord, what have you got for me to become like? What are you dealing with me in this 60th decade of mine? We are formed by a complex alchemy of genetic inheritance. You know, I have my mother's genes and my father's genes, and that impacts me. You know, like I had such short legs, I couldn't be certain things like a netball player I wanted to be because my legs were too short because everyone grew up. And then, I was a shooter. Do you know what I mean? I got no chance. You know, we are impacted by that. We are impacted by our family patterns. That was one of the questions in the audit, you know, that we did. And the audit was basically saying, you know, what are the patterns in your family that are good, but also not so good? And when I was on the Isle of Wight, yes, with my younger sister, I said, what patterns have we grown up with? And do we want to, in a sense, change? But what do we want to carry forward? And one of the patterns I know for ours was that a quiet time was essential. Do you know what I mean? And my mother used to, she didn't do it very well, but, you know, it was a bit like she would notice I hadn't turned over my everyday with Jesus and sort of have a word, you haven't done your quiet time today. I'm not sure that's the best way of doing it, but it was just, that was a pattern. You start the day with Jesus and everything will go much better for you. There are childhood wounds. I mean, it's taken me decades to recover from my father dying at the age of 10. And not just that, but the family splitting up after that. Our education. I was chatting with my book club. It's really interesting because all of us went to all-girls schools. And that is different. Do you know what I mean? It has good parts of it and bad parts of it. Do you know what I mean? But all-girls education. We have habits that we have. We have decisions and relationships and attitudes and environments. Everything has formed you to be who you are today, but also if you continue with healthy habits, what you're becoming, but if you continue with unhealthy habits or wounds, what you're becoming will be impacted by that too. Spiritual formation is not optional. You have been formed, you are being formed, and you will be formed. Every thought you think creates a pathway in your head that can lead to freedom, trust, love, goodness, wisdom. Or we can have pathways in our heads. And I know I had some pretty negative pathways. Do you know what I mean? I was born to be strategic. So I would work out everything that could go wrong and so that you could make sure things go right. Yeah, but that meant that I naturally always thought, what could go wrong? And I don't know about you, but that isn't particularly healthy. How about starting with what could go right, and how could we help that go right by not thinking of everything that could go wrong in the first place? Yeah, and actually it would give me quite a stressful feeling. So we have this choice, we have these pathways in our head. Our thoughts will either help us become more like Christ or less like him, if I'm honest. Every emotion you let shape your behavior impacts your spiritual formation. And I was under, and thank you so much for what you shared at our 60th birthday party about joy. I've really pushed into what, how can my decade of my 60s be one of joy? And the Lord spoke to me through Omaze, which is an online thing that you put, like I put in £20 a month towards charities, but you could win a £4 or £4.5 million house. You know, I'm trying to win a house for us guys. Do you know what I mean? I'm trying to get, you know, it, as soon as I, you know, I'm trying to win it because we need property and an asset. But I'm doing that. And the Lord said to me, because what I know is when they say, have you won in the email, I know full well that they've already contacted the person. There's no point me looking up the number. Do you know what I mean? It's like, do you want to check? No, you will have rung them already. And then what you discover between a week and 10 days later, they get the, you know, you see the photos and the and everything. They get the keys. They do the photo shoot. This is the person who's won. If they ring me tomorrow, I can guarantee you that I will have joy in that moment and not wait until I get the keys. Do you understand that? Yeah. And to me, that is what the scripture talks about. It says, how can, I was like, Jesus, how can you have, for the joy set before you, go to the cross? How can you have that joy? And I was thinking, I can have that joy because whatever happens to me, if I miss a plane, if I lose some money, if, you know, I'm ill, if anything, he promises good will come from that for those who love him. So rather than feeling, I can actually think, wow, Lord, good is coming from this. I can maintain my joy. Do you see the difference in your emotional thinking? Maybe another time I'll share with you how he's dealing with shame with me. But if we can deal with these emotions, it's an amazing effect on our lives, becoming more like Christ. Every attitude that you let rest in your body, every decision you make, every word you speak, it really hurts my heart when people speak negatively over themselves or the situation they're facing, because your words have power. Every relationship you enter forms you. I don't know about you, but the biggest thing that my mother prayed for us as teens was who we were friends with. Yeah? Who we were friends with. Because that would impact what happens to us and what we would become in our early 20s. And David spoke last week about the difference, and it's really resonated with me, acquaintances and friendships. Acquaintances, they may care for you, they may do stuff for you, but you're not sharing on a deep and vulnerable level. It's not iron sharpening iron relationships. British culture, we were talking about that, British culture and Southern culture, way more than Northern culture, but British culture is how are you? Fine. It's not how are you? Actually, I'm feeling shame at this precise moment. Or I'm feeling discouraged or disappointed, or I've gone back into that habit of sin. Help. We don't do that. And yet that's what friendships are about. Do we have friendships or do we have acquaintances? People we can be honest with to enable us to become all that God has created us to be. Every habit you have each day forms you. I drink tea, it will stain my teeth. Do you know what I mean? It forms me, you know, but I'm not going to stop drinking tea. You know, every single habit we have and how we respond to pain and suffering and how we respond to failure or success, all of these things form us. And they've either formed us into this healthy pathways where we become more like Christ, or form us in such a way that we wander down unhealthy patterns of thinking and doing. Now, I have a question for you guys, and be honest with yourselves, and if you don't know the answer, ask, all right? What would your spouse or your children or your grandchildren or even your close friends say you were becoming? I mean, Jerry's got his birthday this week. Do you know what I mean? Maybe you can ask, your kids. So in my last year, or in my last, you know, I won't tell them how old you are, but, you know, in this last little decade, what have you become? Have you become more loving? Have you been able to actually love those who used to be your enemies? Have you become more patient as you get older, less frustrated? Have you become more kind and joyful and self-controlled? Would your close, those close to you, say that you've, as you've aged, you are living more in a place of peace and a place of rest? Would they hear those who curse you or cut you up in driving? Would you hear a blessing come out of your mouth or a curse? Or a thank the Lord for keeping me safe, you know. What character traits bring life to you and those around you? Some of you have these character traits. In fact, all of you have character traits that just bring life to you and to those around you. But we also have character traits that bring death, that bring unhappiness, bring hurt, bring confusion, rather than bringing life to those close to us. Now, this guy you'll find in the book called Pete Scazzero, he writes this, and I think most of you will find this encouraging, except for you who are a bit younger, okay? But you've got something to look forward to. What he writes is, the best decade of your life will be your 70s. The second best will be your 80s. Sorry about the 90s there, you know, I don't know where he puts that. And the third best will be your 60s. I mean, I've got the best is yet to come. Do you know what I mean? No. They are the best. They are the best, as they can be the decades when you have allowed Jesus and his Spirit to actually be the great physician in your life. As you know, I cannot wait to be in my 70s. He's got work to do in my 60s, and I will be so much better for it. You know, hopefully you're looking at me and thinking, yeah, you are becoming more like Christ a bit, Judith. Do you know what I mean? We are helping to rub off some of your sharp edges here. You will have had more of your past wounds healed. You will deal with more patterns of sin as your life grows. These decades, your 60s, 70s, 80s, have the potential to be the richest and most joyful decades as you mature in Christ through the Spirit, because you are able to walk in love and trust and peace. The best is yet to come. It really is. Do you know what I mean? It really is. The best is yet to come. They are the best decades because as you've lived in community and with friends, not acquaintances, but genuine community, you have developed real and honest and open and encouraging relationships that will challenge you and spur you on. You know what I was thinking? I was reading the other day, that's right, about the Holy Spirit. And basically it was saying the fruits of the Spirit cannot be grown except in friendships, in community. You cannot exercise love, joy, peace, patience, kindness on your own. The only way they can grow, the only way we can be fruitful is through these genuine friendships, not acquaintances. And these are the best years. I find it really interesting that more and more people ring me up and say, help. Tell me what you learned through this bad experience or this suffering or when you looked after your mother for 5 years. Do you know what I mean? They ask because I am so much better at helping others. I had no idea what it was like to grow old or look after your mother until I came home and did that. Wow. You know, it's like, okay, I learned a lot. Yeah. I learned a lot through caring for parents. So we are able to help people. We're able to pass on our wisdom and discernment, our peace, our love, our understanding, our counsel. And we're able to pass on practices that will heal and help those younger than us to know Jesus. But I don't know about you. There may be some 70, 80, and 90-year-olds that you think, ooh, I don't know about that being their best decades. I'm not sure that what I'm experiencing with them really is, I don't know who Ruth's thinking about, but you know, it's like, just, you know, it's not just about how long, it's how you spend every day with Jesus. It's about those moment by moment days with Jesus that will transform us. What you gaze upon, you become like. And I don't know about you, but the book talks about how then can we be spiritually formed. So I've said all these things impact us, but what do we actually do to be spiritually formed? And it's not like willpower doesn't work. I don't know about you, I've tried it. It doesn't work. You are not spiritually formed by willpower. You are not spiritually formed by reading more. I know some incredibly educated people who could quote every book in the Bible. But, yeah. It's not about being zapped from heaven, although I've asked so many times. Lord, just deal with that one, please. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, here we go again. I am so sorry. Help, help, help. Occasionally he zapped me. Actually, when I was 14, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues, but I realized that what came out of my mouth, I used to swear like a trooper. I mean, I was a Christian, but I mean, boy, my language was colorful. Literally overnight zapped, done. So he does do it on occasions, but on the whole, I've had to really work hard with him to change. You see, formation is done by God's Spirit in us through our humility and willingness and intentional attitudes of being an apprentice of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are designed to be transformed. In fact, I think a better word, and somebody's just written a leadership book called this, we are designed to be metamorphosized, to be nothing like a complete change of DNA, a complete difference from this is who I was, but now I am a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. This is who I am. How metamorphosized are you? And we are formed as we cooperate with God's grace, mercy, presence, power, and purpose. Saint Augustine wrote, "Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not." It's a beautiful partnership. And we are spiritually formed by two main things. The book talks about others, but two main things. The first thing is we're spiritually formed by dealing with sin. Sin done by us, sin done to us, and the sin, as I said, that is around us in our society. And repentance is not just pleading for mercy from a judge. It's opening your wounds to the great physician. It's saying, "Lord, I keep walking this path. Help me, completely heal me, restore me, so that I can actually start walking a different path." The Greek word actually for saved is sozo, and some of you might have heard that word, particularly if you've been around some healing ministries. Sozo means to be healed. Salvation isn't a ticket to heaven. It's about being healed. It's about being healed initially, and it's about the ongoing healing power of Jesus in our lives. It is about being courageous and saying, "I've done it again, Lord," or "help me," or, you know, to your close friends just saying, "I'm really struggling with this." As I said, you know, part of my time in France was just talking to my prayer partner and just saying, "I am really struggling with shame at the moment. And it's really discouraging me. It's really putting me down. And people aren't even necessarily speaking shame over me. I'm just taking shame. What's wrong with me?" You know? But it's that, honestly, if I didn't say that to her, I'd have come quite miserable this morning, to be honest with you. I'd have come back disappointed and down because we worked through it. You see, spiritual formation requires that radical self-awareness. This is what I'm feeling. And that honest confession and repentance. It requires total surrender to God's power and a loving, close community that will both love you and hold you accountable. Holding you accountable isn't telling you that you're a sinner. Holding you accountable is saying, "Jenny, you have a gift with song, with hymns. You know that the Lord speaks to you through them. Use that." Do you know what I mean? I love it when you pray with the words of a hymn. It's wonderful. You know, Rosie, you have a gift with craft and creating stuff. I love being in your presence. I love having messy church meetings with you. Do you know what I mean? And just sort of thinking, what's she going to come up with next? And, you know, what resources you've got. Do you know what I mean? This is your gift. And it's to say, "I'm holding you accountable. Why are you not doing this?" Yes, you are doing it. Do you know what I mean? And so it's not a negative thing, accountability. It's saying, "This is what you're good at." Yeah? Come on, how can we use this for God's glory, remember? So deal with sin and deal with the fact that the world has formed you and me. Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, therefore I urge you, and think about this, brothers and sisters, he's like family, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. We do need to be reformed from our education, because the education is not necessarily based on assumptions that are true. The education system at present in schools, and I think even when I was growing up, it was humanistic. You have been taught a humanistic view on life. And the beauty of it is we've got 20-year-olds coming and saying that view on life doesn't work. We have droves of 20-year-olds coming into God's presence and power and saying, this is what we want. This is truth. What you're teaching us is rubbish. It doesn't work. It's based on wrong assumptions. You know, I'm praying for, and I had a dream about it, so I'm praying that it comes into reality, that we had young people leading worship up here. Because they're so on fire for God and they want to pass that on to this generation. Do you know what I mean? That actually our education has taught us from assumptions made wrongly. Taught us lies that haven't worked. And praise God for a generation who realized that. That you have beliefs that aren't perhaps quite in true with God's word. You have experiences in a culture that you live in. The British culture is not a kingdom culture. The South African culture is not a kingdom culture. Do you know what I mean? We have to see this is kingdom and this is not. To correct our thinking, to correct our stinking thinking, we need teaching. We need to learn. And before I conclude, Jesus did not have one disciple, and I think this is absolutely key. He had disciples. You cannot be a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus on your own. Jesus always calls people to apprentice with him in community. And you know what? At present, he has called you and me to this community. Few exceptions, but do you know what I mean? Like you have been called to your communities. He's placed you there for a reason. He's called you to the church that you are in, and he's called you guys to this church. He's called you to these people and to this minister to form us all at this time to become like Christ. So who are you becoming? Who are you becoming through your practices, your place, your friendships, your acquaintances? That doesn't work. Who are you being formed by? What community and work situation and worship is going on in your week? How are you being formed, and therefore, who are you becoming? And something you're going to discuss in your home groups, what role does the Holy Spirit have in your formation? And what role does Jesus, the great physician, have in your formation? Our value that we've agreed on at PBBC is to be followers of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus. And that means 24/7, night and day, inviting God into your dreams, inviting God into your night as well as your day. And then a follower of Jesus is designed to become like Jesus. This is who we've agreed we will be. How are we doing at being followers of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you showed us through Jesus how we can live life to the full, that you actually, Jesus, you described yourself as life. And we want to become life to those in our community, life in our villages, life to our family, to our friends. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we think and discuss and reflect and pray and process this week about becoming like you, that you would teach us and show us what that means to us at this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.